stop using people, objects, etc. as a basis for making good on your word. Let your word be good enough in and of itself. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, if you have them, and open them to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. A number of years ago, I was in the home of my brother, and my little niece, had walked around the corner from the kitchen. I think she was about 2, give or take. And her entire face was covered with chocolate cake. Cheeks, chin, and her nose. And even her lips, just like a perfect goatee, you know. And my brother says to her, he says, "Were you eating the chocolate cake?" And you'll never forget it. She looked right at him, she goes, "Aren't you glad as we get older, we get a little bit better at covering up our lying?" I didn't think so. Truth is, liars are not as good as they think they are. Most of the liars perpetually that I've met are dead giveaways and they don't even realize it. I think of the scripture in Proverbs 12. In fact, this scripture literally came to my mind one Sunday morning. In Proverbs 12, it says, "The truthful lip is established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." I was standing at the line, and this couple we had been evangelizing were going through. Actually, the guy came through about 6 or 7 people ahead of his wife, and he had missed a service. I don't remember if it was the night before or the week before. His wife was there, but he wasn't. And so as he walked through the line, he said, "Hey, sorry I missed you the other night at the program," or whatever. He goes, "Oh, man," he says, "I couldn't make it." He says, my little girl had a really bad fever. I was up with her for half the night." I said, "Man, I am sorry to hear that. You were right where you needed to be." He said, "She's better now." But anyway, that's where I was, and he walked on. About 6 or 7 people later, his wife comes through the line. I said, "Hey, I'm sorry to hear about your daughter. I'm glad she's feeling better." She goes, "What are you talking about?" "Well, your husband just told me that's the reason why he wasn't able to make it the other night. He was up over there." "Oh, the baloney. He was up watching movies half the night." A lying tongue is but for a moment. Truthfully, I have to tell you that I marvel how easy it is for some folks, maybe some of you, to lie. Honest Abraham Lincoln said that if you're going to be a liar, you better have a good memory. He was right. I have to remind myself once in a while that I, at one time, was one of the best or worst, depending on how you're looking at it, liars. On the other hand, I was an unbeliever in those days. You know, statistics, which I don't have a bunch of them here. I just don't want to bore you with statistics. But the statistics are staggering of the number of Americans living in this relativistic, modernistic, anti-authority, moral relativism that we live in our society who believe that lying is socially acceptable. It's the vast majority of our population that believes that. It's okay to lie once in a while. You don't want to hurt somebody too much. I'm reminded of the saying, "Behold this truth before your eyes, that all the world is lies and lies." Spurgeon said that Satan has many tools in his toolbox, but the lie is the handle that fits them all. Of course, he's the father of lies. That's what Jesus said. You know, when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, I put away lying. Best I knew how. Since then, I have learned that there are many forms of lies, not so blatant as the outright black and white, bold-faced lie to your face. Lie. That I've been guilty of. A little over a week ago, I was in a meeting and with our guys, and I made this declaration. I said, "Guys, I'm going on a diet. Pants aren't fitting like they used to, and it's time for me to go on a diet." And so I'm just telling you right now, I figured, you know, that accountability would help me. Amen? Kind of like Weight Watchers standing on the scale, you know? And Pastor Abe says, "Yeah, that's right." He said, I recorded that when you said that last year at this time. If you think about it, exaggeration with the intent of deceiving the individual that you're talking to. I'm not talking about hyperbole. Hyperbole is a form of speech that we're all familiar with, and it's an acceptable form of speech. You know, I walked 1,000,000 miles yesterday. Well, we all know you didn't walk 1,000,000 miles. I'm not trying to deceive you with that statement. But if I tell you I walked 5 miles and I only walked 3, I'm lying. Exaggeration, half-truths, unfulfilled promises are all forms of lying, which God calls us to put away. And James, if you look at it, in chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Do you know, when we say things like, "I promise, I swear on my mother's grave," we are actually, listen to this, when you say those kinds of things, you are actually acknowledging to the person you're talking to that they might actually distrust what's about to come out of your mouth. You're actually acknowledging that maybe you're not believable, so you got to throw a promise in there. Listen to what Helmut Thielicke, that's a name for you, a German theologian, lived in the days of Hitler. He was a pastor as well, and here's what he said. Quote, "Whenever I utter the formula, I swear by God, I am really saying, now I am going to mark off an area of absolute truth and put walls around it to cut it off from the muddy floods of untruthfulness and irresponsibility that ordinarily overruns my speech. In fact," he goes on to say, "I am saying even more than this. I am saying that people are expecting me to lie from the start. And just because they are counting on my lying, I have to bring up these big guns of oaths and words of honor," unquote. To all of this, James says, "My brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no." What's he saying here? In a word, your word should be good enough. Isn't that what he's saying? And he takes a page right out of Jesus' words. In Matthew chapter 5, and there are many allusions or quotes to the Sermon on the Mount that James gives us. Here's one of them. But here's the fuller version of Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. You can find that passage if you'd like. We'll come back to it in a moment. Matthew 5, 33 through 37 says, "Again, you have heard it was said of the old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So, Is it wrong to make oaths? Apparently, George Fox, the great Quaker who was the founder of the Quakers, actually, he thought so. Listen to his powerful response when he was facing prison for refusing to lay his hand on a Bible and swearing to tell the truth. This is what he said. Quote, "You have given me a book here to kiss and to swear on. And this book which you have given me to kiss says, kiss the Son. And the Son says in this book, swear not at all. Now I say, as the book says, and yet you imprison me. How chance you do not imprison the book for saying so?" It was because of the convictions of George Fox and his courage to not have to lay his hand on a Bible and swear that even today, in a court of law, you don't have to lay your hand on a Bible, you just have to swear to tell the truth. But as valiant as that man was, I don't think that's what James was saying here. In fact, the scripture tells us to make vows. Did you know that? To make promises. Jesus himself, when he was on trial, said, the high priest said to him, "And I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." He put him under oath, and Jesus replied, "You have said it." He agreed. He wasn't going to say it until they put him under oath. The Apostle Paul placed himself under oath when he said, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." My favorite one is God himself, the Father himself in Hebrews chapter 11, when he's reminding us of the promises that came through Abraham. When God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Who else is he going to swear by? The psalmist has even told us, make vows and pay them. And we have today the oath of office. The president will lay his hand on the Bible if he chooses. And we've seen those pictures and other elected officials as they are sworn into office. And even those who stand in court, not necessarily placing their hand on a Bible, but swearing to tell the truth. Oaths that are important and solemn. Even many of you have witnessed at a wedding ceremony the promise before God to love and to cherish till death do us part. These are solemn. These are heavy. And they're important. But I don't think that's what James is talking about, or Jesus for that matter. So what did they have in mind? What did James have in mind when he said, "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." What did he mean by that? What did he have in mind then? And how does that apply to us now? Isn't that the question? Well, back in Matthew chapter 5, that's where, let's go back there, because that's where James, that's what James was alluding to. We're alluding to the words of Jesus, so let's go back to that passage we read a little bit earlier. And you'll notice in the 33rd verse, there's a key phrase there that has a loophole, so to speak, for the religious leaders of that day. Again, you have heard it was said of those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." That's not a quote from Scripture, by the way. It was probably from the rabbinic traditions. Although it is an allusion to Deuteronomy 23:23. That reference does say that you are to make voluntary oaths or promises to the Lord and keep them. But notice the last prepositional phrase, "to the Lord." Now, think about that as you go over to Matthew chapter 23. In fact, we'll put it up there for you. Just look at this passage of Scripture. You can read it. You can turn over there if you want. This is in the midst of Jesus' seven woes. I think this is the fourth one as he lays into the Pharisees. Listen to these powerful words. He says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing." Did you notice that? "But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind," Jesus says, "for which is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar," this is another saying of yours, Jesus says, "it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obliged to perform that promise. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." Strong words, wouldn't you agree? You see, the Pharisees were notorious. They were notorious for making oaths. All kinds of oaths at all kinds of times. Even the Mishnah, one of the Jewish rule books, let's just put it that way, which would give commentary to the Old Testament law and principles, had a whole section on oaths. And there were even inferences within the Mishnah that you could, there were times where you could actually lie. The Pharisees, to you and I, are synonymous with legalism and hypocrisy. Am I right? The whole business of oath-taking may have been the most revealing aspect of their hypocrisy. Because while they were notorious for making oaths all the time, just grandiose, "I swear by the hair of my son's head," and "I swear by this," they would leave out the little phrase, often, "I swear to the Lord." Their loophole was, if you didn't mention the name of God, you could slide on it. And everybody knew it. The fact of the matter is, these individuals, these Pharisees, were such holy human standards to the commoners that their ways were followed. And this is why Jesus brought this up, and James buttresses what Jesus says. This is what James and Jesus are getting at. This is what they're addressing. In essence, they're saying, stop using people, objects, etc., as a basis for making good on your word. Let your word be good enough in and of itself. Today, we've created our own sinful loopholes when we talk to people, like exaggerating your stories. Well, because, you know, most of it's true. Claiming ignorance or innocence when you're fired from a job or demoted or reprimanded on the job. And you know in your heart of hearts the reason that happened to you. Buying a dress 3 months ago and then putting it into your closet only to pull it out, put it on, and have someone say, "Oh, is that new? No, 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 I've had it for a while." When you're asked if you're having your devotions and you say yes, even though it's been maybe a couple of weeks, I mean, you are having your devotions, aren't you? You're pulled over for speeding. And you act incredulous when the officer shows up at the window and says, "Did you know you were going 9 miles over the speed?" "My speedometer." But you know you were speeding. You know, that something like that happened to me the other day. It wasn't speeding, but I got pulled over for having a headlight. My wife had been telling me for weeks, "You got to get the headlight fixed. You got to get that headlight fixed." Well, I got pulled over. Of course, my wife was with me. That didn't help any. So I'm pulled over. And as the officer's approaching the car, the thought occurred to me, what if he says, did you know you had a headlight out? I was going to have to say, yeah, I did. I was fortunate. He said, I'm pulling you over because you have a headlight out. Whew. Gave me a warning. Filing false information on your tax return. Oh, I shouldn't have said that at this time of year, should I have? Doesn't everybody? Or declaring you're on a diet. Or you're going on one, and you don't. The list is inexhaustible, isn't it? James says, look what he says at the very beginning. Above all, brethren. That little phrase is huge. Above all. Why is it above all? Listen to this. It is above all because an untruthful life lacks integrity and strikes at the very core of our faith and disqualifies you and me from bringing any light into somebody else's life. That's why the Apostle Paul said when you're putting on the whole armor of God, he said the very first item is to put on the belt of truth. Why? Because the belt of a Roman soldier held everything else in place, and the word truth would be better translated truthfulness. He's not talking about the truth of God. He's not talking about the Word of God. He says that later. Always carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He says, put on, cinch up the belt of truth, or better, truthfulness, a life of integrity that holds everything else in place. Because if you don't have that, it all falls apart. The psalmist said that God desires truth in the inward parts. Do you remember when Job was covered from head to toe with boils? The very first thing that wicked woman said to him of a wife is, do you still maintain your integrity? Yes, he did. Because he was a man of truth in the inner parts. The question this morning is, are you? Are you a person of truth? In the inner parts. There's no question in my mind that humanly speaking, I was greatly challenged when I was at John Deere before I became a Christian by a man whose name was Nick, who told me the truth of God, how to be saved, how to know Jesus as my Savior. But what I don't say very often is, in fact, I worked with this guy for a solid week. We were virtually attached to each other. And he didn't just give me his lip. He showed me his life. And it was a life of absolute integrity. And I was drawn not just to his words, but to his witness. God help us to be people of truth. Oh yeah, I went on the diet. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear friends, God sees your heart. You know that, don't you? Are you a man or a woman of truth in the inner parts? Are you honest in your dealings, in your words? Do you have integrity? Are people drawn to you because of the life that matches the lip, or just maybe standing back and wondering. Maybe you don't have truth in the inward parts. That's why Jesus died for you. He was the truth. He came to die for your sins and rise again. That truth, if you will embrace it for your sins, will change your heart and make you a woman, a man, a young person of truth. Are you? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the power of a life of integrity. And I thank you for those in our church, Lord, who live lives of integrity and are drawing others to you, not just with their lips, but with their lives. Deeply, deeply challenge us by your Spirit, Lord, to be people of truth, making our yes, yes, and our no, no. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.